Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your labor in serving us and leading us in worship. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Taking a short break this week, obviously, from the book of Colossians, where we've been for about a month or two now. It's been wonderful to focus on Christ and His glory and just be, as it were, enraptured with Him and His loveliness. But this week, I think it's appropriate for us to take a detour. And I trust that this morning would be an encouragement to you, especially you mothers, but to the rest of us as well, both men and women. Proverbs 31, verse 28 through 31 is what we're going to focus on this morning together. It says this: "Her children rise up and bless her. As for her husband, he also praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done excellently, but you have gone above them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give to her from the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" Title of this sermon is "The Commendable Christian Woman." The Commendable Christian Woman. And if I can accomplish one thing through this sermon, by the Lord's grace, I would trust that you would value the gift of motherhood more this morning. And we can all do that, whether we're men or women, single or married, mothers, fathers, children, whatever it might be. I think it's good for us to recalibrate our minds and hearts to value the gift of motherhood more. You know, God calls in this chapter of Proverbs, God calls husbands and children to celebrate the mothers in their lives, especially those God-fearing mothers. Now, our culture has forgotten the value of motherhood. I think that's safe to say. The word mother, it has been traded for birthing person. One newspaper columnist even wrote that Mother's Day is, quote, "generally a drag for non-binary parents who don't identify with a single gender." Therefore, there has been proposed recently a non-binary Parents' Day. And the date suggested for that is July 17th. Or even just replacing Mother and Father's Day with a more generic Guardian's Day. The columnist continues, "You know, a guardian can be a mom, a dad, a non-binary parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a pet owner, or even somebody who takes really good care of his houseplants." You see, there is this drift away from the biblical model of valuing and esteeming the calling of motherhood. And along with it, the calling of femininity, of the created design of womanhood and manhood, those distinctions and the importance and the goodness of those distinctions has largely been set in the past when it comes to our culture, especially here in California, in the Bay Area. Now the church, the body of holy ones, saints, We are called to fight against that foolish way of thinking. The best way that we can do that is by appreciating those godly women in our midst. Here in this church, we unapologetically declare that specifically motherhood is good. Not only is motherhood good, it is valuable. Dear mothers, you must understand that your calling to motherhood is important. It's irreplaceable. You know, a company can replace an employee. A family cannot replace a mother. And so this morning, we want to appreciate mothers. So what is a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly woman? What is that? In this chapter, Proverbs 31, here we have the most complete statement in all of Scripture of what constitutes a good wife, a good mother, or just generally a good woman. Now, before I get into this, a couple side notes. One note to those of you who do not have a child. Maybe you're unable to have children, or you're not there yet, and you desire to one day. You may not be a biological mother at this point in your life, but that doesn't mean that you can't be God-fearing and therefore incredibly valuable to your local church. You can still be an excellent woman, though you have no children. And excellent, God-fearing, holy women are true gifts to the church. And these women should be sought out by especially the young women in the church to be a kind of spiritual mother. So indeed, you, in a sense, can celebrate Mother's Day. Because I know for a number of you, sisters, you are spiritual mothers to others in this church. A qualifier, too, before we get into dissecting and exegeting these verses. Just as all the Proverbs, any proverb in this book is not true in every situation, not fully experienced or lived out in every situation of every day. Proverbs, in the general sense, it is a general statement. So you just turn to any proverb in the book, and it's a general life statement. It's true in nearly all situations. It's good wisdom for anything you might come across. But it's not absolute. It's not, the rigid truth in every situation. It's not the full. It's not the actual experience of life. For example, Proverbs all over says that the fool will experience the results of his folly, and will pay for his foolishness. But sometimes we see fools all around us, and they seem to be doing just fine. And we're the ones struggling, right? So you see, it's not perfect. It's not an absolute statement all the time. It's a general principle. When all things are said and done, you can take these truths and these principles to the bank. So what do we do with this poem of womanhood, of motherhood, of wifehood? We treat it as a composite sketch. Treat it as a composite sketch. These attributes that we see in this chapter are seen at various times throughout the life of the godly woman. It's not necessarily that you have to do all of these things every single day. But these things, if somebody were to step back and look at your life, dear sisters, they should be able to see nearly all of these things happening at one point or another. And so here you, in this chapter, you have really the goal that God sets for you as a woman. This is the biblical and the good standard of womanhood. Three things that we want to see this morning. We want to see that a godly, commendable Christian woman has exceeding diligence, exclusive priority, and expressed honor. First of all, exceeding diligence. And we see that in verses 28 and 29. I want to reread those for us this morning. It says, her children rise up and bless her. As for her husband, he also praises her, saying, many daughters have done excellently, but you have gone above them all. You see here in the declaration of the husband that his wife has gone and exceeded the rest of women. As far as he's concerned, she is the best woman, the best wife, the best mother in the world. The excellent woman here described, she goes above and beyond the status quo. That is, specifically, she excels in her care for her home. That's what's most marked about a godly woman. She cares for domestic things, and especially the people in her home. It sets her apart. That is, she surpasses the expectations and the standards of the world. Now, you might hear from time to time what you should seek after in life, what you should pursue in life as a woman. But here we see that it's clear God's expectation, his calling, his good design for womanhood is quite different from the average sitcom that you watch on TV or the average woman that you see in a movie or in the news. You see, dear sisters, your standard must be different than the world's. Her view of the importance of her task exceeds that of unbelievers. And that's really what I want to drive home today, is unbelievers view motherhood as a nice thing, but an optional thing, something that's part of a woman's life, and it's right there with a career or whatever else. But the godly woman sees her calling to be, especially in the home, as a mother. She sees her calling with an exceeding importance. It's more important than anything else you could do with your life. Caring for those in your household, sisters, is more important than running a business. Now, am I saying running a business is sin or wrong? No. Is it more important? No. It's not more important. So you can run a business, sure, but as soon as you neglect the home, as soon as you neglect your calling of motherhood and wifehood and womanhood, well, then you're sinning at that point. The same thing with husbands, right? Husbands, if you seek a career and pour your whole life into your career and you leave your family behind, then you failed as well. You see, we must have high standards. And the godly woman has high standards for herself and then strives to achieve them. She wants more out of herself. She wants more out of life than the average unbeliever. And we see this in her diligence. And you just have to read through Psalm 31 and you see it just drips with diligence. No one can accuse the Proverbs 31 woman of laziness. That's for sure. Let me just do a machine gun amount for you here. Verse 12, she deals bountifully with him for good and not evil all the days of her life. She searches for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and a portion to her young women. She makes plans for a field and buys it. From the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold fast the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself and clothing is... And her clothing is fine linen and purple, and her husband is known in the gates when he sits with the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and gives belts to the tradesmen. Strength and majesty are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the instruction of loving kindness is on her tongue. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. I mean, I'm tired just reading that. It's amazing. And of course, it will look different, right, in the details of what it means and looks like to be a mother today. It will look a little different. I mean, you're probably not at the spindle, right? But you do, you are not afraid of work, dear women, to accomplish the same goal of caring for those in your household. So, dear sisters, let no one accuse you of laziness. Now, the primary focus of the godly woman is not two tasks. It's not that what defines a mother or a wife or a woman is a clean house. You see, the primary focus of the godly woman is not on the furniture of the house, but on the people of the household. This is a great part of what makes her work a delight to her in verse 13. Now, of course, certainly, a godly woman must care for and tend to the daily demands of keeping house. We see that in the rest of Scripture. However, those tasks are not an end in and of themselves. Think about it. If many of the housekeeping tasks were left undone, and you're a wife and a mother, and then the husband comes home, and the house is unkempt, well, of course, he's going to, and he should, step up and not be lazy himself, and lead by example, and help clean up the house, right? But if there is so much work to be done, then the father is unable at that point, and his time is not free to pour his teaching and his life and the word of God into the souls of his family. That's the primary responsibility of a father and a husband, is to lead and teach and instruct his family in the word of God. Your job, men, is to train up your children and to wash your wife with the word, as we see in Ephesians 5. That's your main task. And so, dear sisters, if your husband isn't free to do that, then maybe things need to change. And what this means, husbands, is with your free time, that's what you do. When you come home from a long day of work, it is not time for you to be catered to, men. It's time for the real work to begin. That's the reality. And so you see that on both sides, husband and wife, father and mother, are involved in sacrifice. But here we want to focus on you women. It is true that much of the calling of motherhood and wifehood is a calling of sacrifice. The godly woman gives of herself to her husband and her children, ultimately as an act of worship and sacrifice to your King, Jesus Christ. The godly woman understands that we don't live in a perfect environment, that life is a struggle. At times, it's like war. And she knows this. She knows that she lives in a fallen world, but she's up for the challenge. Headaches, body aches, and heartaches do not stop mom from fulfilling her calling. Now this attitude is really just being Christ-like, isn't it? John 13:1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, which, by the way, is through the cross, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, love has no boundaries of what we are willing to sacrifice. And we see that in the life of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the fact that he would love us as sinners, that he would love us, the ones who doubt him and question him and disobey him, and who, before he changed us, were in full-out rebellion against him. The fact that he would love us and not have a limit on that love, but rather he loved us to the end. What's the end? It's the cross. He loved us unto death. And so, dear women, that is your calling. It's a calling of your husband too. Sacrificial leadership, absolutely. But it's your calling as well to not have a limit on what you would do out of love for your family. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Dear mothers, you can do the same thing. You can have a legacy where your husband and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, all they see is a love of Christ in you. And they saw it in the fact that you would give yourself up for them. And behind that, though, behind a love for your family is a sacrifice and an offering, a fragrant aroma to your God, just as it was with Christ. He loved us, and so he died for us. But that act of self-sacrifice was on the altar being offered to his Father. So it is with you, sisters. Love your household. Love your husband and your children. Love those around you. And the overarching motivation for that is, I'm doing this because God is worthy, because I want to honor him. Now, I want to take a side note here, because we're focusing on the women, we're focusing on moms, right? But the reality is, in this chapter, it's interesting. The focus, the intended goal, the target, the bullseye of this chapter is not on a wife. It's not on a woman. It's on a young man. It's interesting, actually. Notice verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits with the elders of the land. This is the only verse in this entire poem that doesn't talk about the woman, the wife, the mother. It's the only verse. Now, the structure of this poem is actually quite amazing. If you might have in your Bibles a specific format where you have these Hebrew letters over every verse, and it's broken up that way. The point is, every verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be like verse 10 starts with A, and then verse 11 starts with the letter B, and then verse 12 starts with the letter C. It would be something like that. So it's written in such a way, in an acrostic way. It's as a tool for young men to memorize. You see, when a young man is enticed by, you know, the adulterous woman, the father and the mother would be able to come to that young man and say, now remember your ABCs. And they would refer to this. Oh, remember what you're supposed to be looking for. Does it line up? Would she be an excellent wife? Do you think that you could trust her with your heart? Do you think that she would deal bountifully for your good? Do you think that she would work hard and be self-sacrificial? That's the point of this poem. It's actually for the young man. He's the target. And so you young men, this is for you. This is for you. It's actually written for you as a young man. You need to know what to look for. You need to know what to look for. Not only the fact that each verse is written, that each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but also it's written in what's called a chiasm. What that means is that it's like this arrow, and the tip of the arrow is the center verse in the chapter. What we see is the first and the last verse of this poem are parallel, and then the second verse and the second to the last verse of the poem are also parallel, and it continues with all of these parallels all the way to the middle. And guess what the middle verse is? Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits with the elders in the land. It's no mistake that this is the only verse in this poem that doesn't talk about women. Because that is the point of the poem. Now, the gates was that area just inside the entrance of a city. And it was there where there were usually rooms at each side of the main street going into the city. And it was there that the elders of the land would sit. And their position there at the gates was to exercise, as elders, their judicial responsibilities. That is, deciding over matters of law between the people of the land. And so what this means is that the husband of a godly woman here in this proverb has gained respect from the community through her conduct. So much so that he is considered worthy of being an elder of the people. You see, what this tells us is the good wife has not ruined her husband's reputation. What's more, she has promoted and elevated his reputation by her godly, diligent, and loving conduct. You see, the reality is that finding a good wife is one of the most important things in a young man's life. It's one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make, men. Often, the quality of woman that you marry, will have a great bearing on what kind of man you will turn out to be. Why does it usually work out this way? Why does that seem to be the pattern in society and in history? Well, it's because in Genesis 2:18, we see when it says, Yahweh said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. We see this creation ordinance truth. that the woman was made for the man. The woman was made for the man. And so the reality here is that this is the most important decision a young man can make. A man's wife can make him or break him. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the woman of folly tears it down with her own hands. Men, you need to take that truth, and you need to understand and think through, do I want my house, my household, do I want my future to be built up? Do I want to build it with a woman alongside me, or do I want the rest of my life to be a battle where I put a brick on and she takes it apart, where I put a brick up and then she takes it back down? Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Young men, you can have an excellent wife and have a good life. But Proverbs 12:4 goes on to say, she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. It's up to you. Be careful with whom you choose. Your life can either be described as having this crown and a life of rejoicing, or you'll live the rest of your life with rottenness inside you. You'll never have a really good day or a good year because of your wife. She'll be a source of grief and discomfort and trouble. A man's wife can make him or break him, both in his own personal godliness and in his reputation with others. The wife and mother who does not fulfill her role can either be the boast of a man or be the greatest source of pain for a man. Now, husbands, I assume you already have a wife, right? If you're a husband, that's how it works. What if you're listening to this and you say, you know, if only I had a good wife. Now you need to keep your elbows to yourself. If your response is, well, I don't have a good wife, I wish I had that. Your responsibility, men, is to cultivate this kind of excellence in your wife. If she's not growing into this, the harsh reality, men, is it's probably your fault. One pastor said, God called you to husband her into excellence. And he asked this question, is your wife becoming magnificent because she married you? You see, this comes from Ephesians 5:25-27, where it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, you have a model in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his bride, the church, so much that he gave himself up for her and then sanctified her, washing her with the word. Husbands, that is your job. Wash your wife with the word. Now, you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or any other certificate or anything else. You just need to have a Bible and pull it off your shelf more than on a Sunday morning. Pull it off the shelf often throughout the week and just read. Can you start there, men? Just read. You don't have to teach a lesson. Just read and let God do his work. Then as you grow and you have something to say, say it. But you need to be the ones, men, who are washing your wives with the word. Now this really gets to the core of it all. Is the godly woman is godly in her character. This is what makes a woman excellent is not just that she can keep a clean house and not just that she can bear children. That's not what makes an excellent woman. It is her character. The true excellence of this woman, this Proverbs 31 woman, is not so much in what she does, but in what she is. She is a woman of godly character. She embodies all the good characteristics taught in Proverbs. And if you just go through this poem, you'll see all the godly characteristics that are encouraged and commanded throughout the book of Proverbs become embodied in this wife and this mother. Good characteristics like excellence and diligence, trustworthy. She's generous and hardworking. She's sacrificial and intelligent and strong and compassionate and honorable and courageous and wise. All these things find, of course, their perfect fulfillment in Christ. And so, dear sisters, through your Christ-likeness, you can also embody wisdom for those in your household. Now, the commendable Christian woman has exceeding diligence, but also exclusive priority. We'll go a bit faster through these last two points, of course. There was a lot to get in there on the first one, but a central and key mark of a good woman is that she has exclusive priority. That is that there is someone in her life that is number one. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised." This here in the last two verses is where the emphasis of the poem lies. Verse 30 and 31 are like summary statements for the whole poem. And the reality is, especially as Christians and especially as Christian men, from time to time, we need to have recalibrating in our minds and our hearts. It's a lot like that kitchen scale that from time to time needs to be recalibrated. The scale isn't giving the correct measurements. And if it's not doing that, then it's unusable in the kitchen, right? Or like the compass function on your smartphone. You might have to swirl it around in order for it to calibrate to true north, or do some crazy dance in order for it to calibrate with the stars or however that thing works. If you don't do that, if you don't calibrate it, the compass, it'll lead you the wrong way. So also, this verse, verse 30, recalibrates the scale and compass of a man's mind. You see, first of all, he says charm and beauty are weighed against the fear of Yahweh. Charm and beauty are weighed against the fear of Yahweh. Now, of course, the fear of God wins out as the most important quality, of course. But it's the way that he says it is fascinating. He says charm is deceitful, meaning that a woman can be pleasant, gracious. She can be pleasant. And you think that, therefore, well, she must be a godly woman. Now, speaking to you young men, especially. You might have a specific lady in mind, or maybe you're looking for that special someone, or maybe you have no business thinking about that yet. But when that time comes, you need the right lenses and the right scales. You see, a woman can be pleasant and nice, and it comes off in our culture as well. Man, that's different. She's not rude. She must be godly. But the reality is that that can be a very thin veneer and a shallow lie. You see, a quote-unquote nice gal is not the same as a godly woman. It's just not. And young men, you need to be not so naive to think that. Charm is deceitful. But not only this, beauty is vain. Beauty is vain, he says. That is, beauty is a vapor, he says. You see, this delightful outward appearance, that is very, very temporary. Young men, it's very temporary. If you're getting with a gal because she's pretty and not much else, that's going to wear off. And it's going to wear off sooner than you think. And you'll be left with the rest of her. The word here for vain is literally a vapor. A vapor. You see, physical appearance will not last. And so a quote-unquote pretty lady is no guarantee for a happy life. Instead of charm and beauty, young men, there is something infinitely more valuable. The fear of God. The commendable Christian woman has a healthy fear, an exceeding reverence for God. I mean, after all, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do his commandments. His praise stands forever." This good fear of God, it says, is the beginning or the source of all wisdom. And so we can really say that if she doesn't have a fear of God, she will not be characterized by the rest of the things that you see in the poem. It starts there. It starts there. What's striking is this principle is so essential to life. A fear of God is so essential to just life in general that the book of Proverbs begins with it. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Right from the gate, the author wants us to know that we need to have an exclusive priority for God in our life. It starts with the fear of Yahweh's being beginning of knowledge, and it ends with this woman who is marked by the fear of God. And we see how her fear of God was the fountainhead of all the wise characteristics, wise marks of godliness in her conduct. If you don't have this, dear sisters, you need to understand that life will be very, very hard for you. If you don't fear God first, if he is not number one in your life, then you will be running on fumes, dear women. And I know the work. It's hard work. You can't be running on fumes. You got to be tapped into the fountain of life, into God himself. You need to fear God. You need to have him first. The godly woman understands with this fear of God, she understands that she does not set the agenda for her day or for her life. God does. She answers to him. That's the idea of the fear of God. Now, you might be thinking this morning, what do you mean we should fear God? I thought God is love. I thought God is love. Why should we fear God? What do you mean? Fear God, really? Oh, yes. Dear friend, you must first fear God. That is, you must see your sin. And you must see your sin before a holy and righteous God. And as you see that, you fear God's judgment. And you run for safety. But the question is, where do you run to for safety? Where do you run to find safety from the judgment of God? Well, you don't run away from God. The gospel is, you run to Him. Out of fear of the judgment of God, out of a fear of God, you run to Him for safety. How can this be so? It is because safety is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can find forgiveness from God because Christ paid the judgment for you. He paid the judgment and the punishment that you owe God. And a right fear of God, even as a Christian, never goes away. We don't fear His judgment, of course, because we're in Christ and we're secure in that. But we do fear Him as our Creator and as our King. So women, fear God. What does that look like? It looks like in the life of a Christian, it comes out in a God-centered, Christ-centered mindset and lifestyle. Her goal is for her children as well to have the same. And so God is the center of her life. That's what it means to fear God. He must be the center of all that you say and do. And it will bleed out in your conduct. It'll bleed out most obviously in the way that you train up your children and teach them and invest in their hearts and minds for the sake of Christ. Because you want your children to have the same mind and heart of being sold out for Christ that you do. And so, verse 26 of Proverbs 31 says, she teaches them. She opens her mouth with wisdom. John Wesley's mother, this is striking. We think of John Wesley and his godliness and how God used him greatly in church history, but Mrs. Wesley's advice to her son is this: whatever weakens your reason or impairs the tenderness of your conscience or obscures your sense of God or takes off the relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. What wise words from this Christian mother. And we can see the pages of church history, the obvious effect of this man, John Wesley. Well, he did great things for God. But where did that come from? It came through a wise mom. It came from a godly woman pouring her life into her son. Dear mothers, you must prioritize your relationship with God first and foremost. Christ must occupy a central and distinguished place in your life. May He have no rival when it comes to what's important to you and what you long for. May you find more joy in Christ than in a good report card from your child. And when people look in on your life, they'll wonder, what's your secret? What's her secret? One pastor said, her secret is her godly character. Oh, dear sisters, prioritize your relationship with Christ. If nothing else, yes, the dishes can be done later. If you haven't been in the Word, get in the Word, and then the dishes will be much easier. Be in the Word. Cling to Christ. Let Him be the fountainhead of all things. Lastly, just really briefly, the commendable Christian woman is marked by express honor. And it's not honor that she expresses of herself, but rather of those around her. So the command here is obviously to honor this kind of woman. And that's what we're attempting to do this morning. This verse, verse 31, where it says, give to her from the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates, along with verse 28, where it says, her children rise up and bless her. As for her husband, he also praises her. These verses together call husbands and children to celebrate the mothers in their lives, especially those God-fearing mothers. Our culture, again, has forgotten the value of motherhood. May we not, as a church. The church must appreciate all the godly women in our midst, mothers, wives, godly women in general. We must remember that motherhood is good, valuable, honorable, important, irreplaceable, and appreciated. Now again, to you who do not have a child, you can be worthy of the same kind of honor if you would invest into others around you. If you would be a kind of spiritual mother, you too can have people rise up and call you blessed. Now, when we honor women, we don't honor women at the expense of God. Rather, we thank God for her. Husbands, children, the best way to honor your mother is to thank God for the mother. Because just like wisdom itself, a good and wise woman is something that the Lord graciously provides to a family. It's only what is right. Giving honor to this kind of woman is only right. It says, give to her from the fruit of her hands, verse 31. That doesn't mean that mothers are to be given a salary for their work. After all, that salary, if we're honest, would far exceed the likes of Elon Musk or whoever else. Rather, the fruit of her hands are the blessed, the blessed husband and children that she cares for. They're the fruit. Their physical and spiritual well-being are the results of her labors. And so let them honor her. That's the point of this. Husbands, a word to you. You must lead in encouragement. Verse 28 says, he also praises her. And when he praises her, in verse 29, it says, you have gone above them all. Notice, it's from the husband directed to the wife. Husbands, you need to look at your wife and say, you're better than any woman I know. You need to tell her that. And if you're married to her, then that must be the truth. You have to convince yourself of that. Stop looking outside of your marriage. So, yes, husbands, this needs to be from you, directed directly to the wife in personal encouragement and praise. Not only this, but praise her to others when she's not around. Praise her to others when she's not around. Talk about her in good ways. Lift her up, honor her when she doesn't even know about it. That should be your mindset. And even in your home, fathers, you need to set a tone and a culture of encouragement in the house. Praise mom in front of the children. One pastor says, no put downs, no fault finding, no insults. Not even neutral silence is good enough, but rather bright, positive, and life-giving praise. See, sometimes we think silence is peace in a home. Silence does not equal peace. You need to be vocal and lead the household. Now, if to those who do not have good mothers, I want to be sensitive to that. Maybe you don't have a mom like this. If your mother is or was not God-fearing, certainly they can still have some of these good qualities described in this chapter, just as a matter of common grace. And so you too ought to esteem your mother for whatever good qualities you do find in her. Praise her for those things instead of focusing on where she failed. And children, it says in verse 28, rise up and bless your mother. Like it's almost like standing up at a dinner table and tapping your glass with a fork. Children are called to make an announcement of blessing towards their mothers. It's important enough to make a speech about it. That's the point. And so today, children, young ones, and fathers, if your child isn't here, you need to relay this message. Today, of all days, is a wonderful opportunity for you to stand up during your meal together and say, Mom is the best at fill in the blank. I thank God for Mom because fill in the blank. Do that today. Now, to you mothers, a closing word. What if you have a husband or children who are too foolish or wicked to honor you? Because those are the only other options. If your husband and children don't do this, I encourage you, don't worry. Your efforts and your work will speak for themselves. It says in verse 31, your works will praise you. Of course, that can be interpreted as your works, your children and your husband, of course. But even if they don't praise you, the work themselves, your reputation, if you did right by God, then others will look in. Others should be able to easily look in and see the results of your hard work over all those years. And let them praise you. But ultimately, rest in the fact that God will reward you in the end. And that's the best of all, isn't it? Now, we ought to appreciate those godly women in our midst. And we unapologetically declare that motherhood is good. Women are called to embody all the good qualities of Proverbs in their lives and in their household. And we realize that all these things do find their perfect fulfillment in Christ. Mothers, that is your true calling. Be like Christ. And so even, dear sisters, even as you feel inadequate to do these things, and even as you maybe lie under conviction about where you fall short, may you remember that you can find all of these things in Christ. And his perfection, his righteousness robes you, clothes you, and you are perfectly acceptable to your Father. And mothers, keep pointing your children to Jesus, even as you strive to imitate him yourself. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for your word. You leave no stone unturned in our lives. You invade and permeate through every nook and cranny of our homes. God, I pray for the dear sisters in our midst, especially the mothers. Encourage them. May they draw from the fount of living water each day. May they prioritize their relationship with you, God. And from that, Lord, may they find great strength and guidance for their days. Help them to not grow weary in doing good. Help them to look to you when they're discouraged or doubtful. God, I pray for us men that you would use us to make our women better. That we would raise them up, in a sense, in godliness and have a good influence as their leaders to help them honor you more and more in their lives and in their callings. And Lord, we want this not because it's just a good thing to do, but because we love you, Lord Jesus. And we see all that you've done for us. And we want to just be like you more. Help us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.